We turn in God's holy word tonight to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. The text tonight will be verse 11. We're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. So Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And thus far we read God's holy inspired word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an important question that we face in this text, and the question is this: what are you? Or to put it another way, how do you see yourself? What do you know about yourself? And when I talk about seeing yourself, I'm not talking about what you might see when you look at yourself in the mirror, even as you did today in preparation for worship. So easily we see ourselves according to what we see in the mirror, and that's the world in which we live too. They place much emphasis upon that, what you look like, what your weight is, what your figure is, what your form is, how many or how few wrinkles you might have in your face. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what do you look like physically. What do you see in the mirror when you look in the mirror? But I'm talking about that from a spiritual perspective. How do you see yourself? What are we? It's an important question because we can view ourselves in a wrong way. We can, for example, see ourselves only according to our sin. And maybe even in a specific way, we look to the past, the sins of youth, and we remember those sins, and we even have some guilt about those sins, so that when we remember them, we see ourselves in the light of that, and we have a hard time getting over that or seeing anything besides that. That's not a right way for us to see ourselves. Or we might see ourselves according to something that has happened in our lives. Some might see themselves just as one who was maybe abused at one time in his or her life. Or it can happen that when there's a great illness or disease that one has, that they see their lives just in the light of that, and it's understandable from a certain perspective because that disease may dominate their lives. For example, someone who has cancer, And then maybe there's surgery and there's treatments and they're ongoing and the effects of that are ongoing after that. And really that disease might become their life for a period of time, or someone who has an ongoing disease in their life, like being a diabetic. And so their life revolves around eating the right kinds of food and making sure they have exercise and checking their sugars and things like that. And so it's understandable that we might see our lives from that perspective. But yet that's not a right answer either, that we see ourselves just in the light of those certain events, those illnesses or diseases or abuse. The text speaks to us about this, and it does so in that word reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. It's saying to us, we're to see ourselves. In fact, it's commanding us to see ourselves, to look at ourselves in a certain way. As believers, this is how we see ourselves. When we look in the mirror, even spiritually, this is how we see ourselves and ought to. We are dead to sin and alive unto God. That is what we are in Jesus Christ. Remember the questions. What are we? What are you? Dead to sin, alive unto God, in Jesus Christ. As we look at this text tonight and consider those questions, it's also important that we see the time element that is part of the text. And I say that because the command here, reckon, as we're to look at ourselves and think about ourselves, that's in the present tense. This is how we are to see ourselves presently, from moment to moment, always. But we see and understand that that is based upon something in the past, and that has implications for the future. So that's an important part of the text as well tonight. This present reality that we are dead to sin and alive unto God is based on something that has taken place in the past. It's based upon the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see here in the text, in the light of the context that is around that. And that ties in this passage with this day in which we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Savior arose 3 days after He died, thus showing He finished the work that God gave Him to do, and showing that He conquered sin, and He conquered death, and He conquered Satan himself. What we want to see and understand tonight is that that which happened almost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, that that has relevance and significance for us today. When we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not simply looking at a historical event that happened some years ago, and we say, yeah, I know that that happened. It's not like looking at the Civil War and saying, I know when that happened, I know some of the details about it, or World War I or World War II. Now, when we look at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see and understand that that has relevance for our lives today, like nothing else in the history of the world. That's what we want to see and understand tonight. And I do so by pointing out to you that which we read in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 16 and 17. In Lord's Day 16, question 43, remember this question: what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's part of what we're going to be looking at tonight. And then Lord's Day 17 on the resurrection: what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the second thing there is this, that we are also by His power raised up to a new life. That's the significance of what has happened long ago for our lives presently. So with that in mind, we consider the text tonight using the theme, what I am in Christ. What I am in Christ. We notice first the present reality, secondly the past ground, and then thirdly the future significance. So what I am in Christ, the present reality, the past ground, the future significance. The present reality is this. The text commands us that we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. First of all, we are to consider ourselves, see ourselves, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, we ought to think about it in terms of what happens to someone when they die. When someone dies, their connection to this world is severed. Their relationship with everything in this world is ended. You can think of that along the lines of relationships, family relationships. So that one who has died was once with their family and loved ones, but they are not any longer. That relationship has been severed by the reality of death, so that one becomes dead to their families. And then they are dead to all of the experiences of this life. They're cut off from all of those experiences on this earth. So understanding that about death, we see then the text is saying that the same is true then in regard to sin. There's a connection with sin that is severed, that is cut off. Dead to sin. To be dead to sin is very different than being dead in sin. So the changing of that little preposition in between there makes all the difference. And in fact, they're the opposites. So dead to sin means then that we are not dead in sin. Well, what does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, being dead in sin includes being under the guilt and the punishment of sin. We are guilty and we deserve punishment for our sins and even for the sin of our first father, Adam. But it's more than that to be dead in sin. What this means as well is that of ourselves, we are under the dominion and the power of sin. This is what we mean when we talk about total depravity. Children and young people, you'll recognize that terminology, total depravity. And maybe you can even give a definition of total depravity, as the Heidelberg Catechism does. That we can do no good of ourselves and we are inclined to all evil. We can only do sin and evil. That is because sin dominates us. It dominates every part of our lives, our minds, our wills, our hearts, and our actions and our words. And because that is true, that sin rules our thoughts and our desires and our actions. But let's understand what that means very really. When we are dead in sin, what we want and strive for is autonomy in our own lives. We will not obey the Word of God, but instead what we will do is we will do what we determine is right, what we think is right, what we feel is right. To be dead in sin is to be very feelings-oriented, not oriented according to truth or the truth of God's Word, but I will do what I want to do. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. Not God, not anybody else. I'm going to do what I think is the right thing to do. That's what it is to be dead in sin. But to be dead to sin is the exact opposite of that. It's to be freed from sin. Notice verse 7 of Romans 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That means that we are freed from the claim that sin has upon us, the legal claim. We are freed from the guilt and the punishment of our sin in Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no more guilt and punishment for us. Or we can put it in the terms of being dead to sin. We're severed from the guilt and the punishment of our sin that's been cut off. We've been disconnected from that because we have a Savior who took upon Himself the guilt and the punishment of our sin. And that means for us, when it comes to the guilt and the punishment of sin, that there is none left for us. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. No punishment left to be paid because Jesus paid it all. But again, there's more to it than this, to be dead to sin. This doesn't mean that we no longer sin at a certain point in our lives, but to be dead to sin means that sin in our lives is no more our master and our Lord. We have died to the service of sin. We've been severed or cut off from the dominion of sin over us. What this means is that our minds and our hearts and our wills are changed, so that where we thought about sin, desired sin, and committed sin, we don't anymore. We now hate what we once loved. We love sin. We only thought about sin. But being freed or dead to sin, we now hate what we once loved. Sin has no claim on us and no right to rule over us. Now let's stop there for a moment. Think about that for a moment. We're to think of ourselves in that way, dead to sin. When you stop and think about it, that's incredible. That's an amazing gift. We've been given freedom from the dominion and the power of sin. Think about that when you're struggling with sin in your life. Now, even with that, understand, that doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. There's still going to be a struggle. But that sin has no right on you. That sin has no claim on you. You've been delivered from that sin so that now you're dead to the dominion of that sin in your life. And you're able to fight against that sin, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you're able to fight against that sin. We've been freed from the dominion of it. Not just dead to sin, but the text tells us as well that we are alive unto God. Literally, living unto God. It's a verb there. It's not a noun, a verb implying activity. That's an important distinction. Living unto God. And the Word of God comes to us and says, think about yourself in this way. You're living unto God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that we are living implies resurrection. Not the resurrection of our bodies, but the resurrection of our hearts. This is the resurrection that takes place at the moment of regeneration. This is what Jesus describes to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, when He spoke of being born again. We have implanted in our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ. Dead hearts have been replaced with living hearts. Stony hearts have been replaced with soft and fleshy hearts. We've been given a heart transplant spiritually. And so we are made alive. Now understand what's part of being alive. All of you here tonight are alive. Not only are you breathing, and not only is your heart pumping within you, but because you're alive, you can hear. Because you're alive, you can see. Because you're alive, you can understand things. That's all part of being alive. And that's the same thing is true spiritually. Because we're alive spiritually, we can hear the Word of God, and we can understand the Word of truth, and we can see the truth of God with the eyes of faith. And we are those who are active then, because we are made alive. So we hear the promises of the Word of God. We take hold on those promises of the Word of God. And we live out of those promises, living in faith and in godliness. We're active. We're living. Living. And the text says living unto God. The idea there is direction. In sin, there's a direction too. The direction is towards self. Doing what I want to do and for my own glory and my own honor. But when we're living unto God, we're living with a new direction, a different direction, an opposite direction. It's living unto the glory of God, desiring that God would be glorified in the way in which we live our lives. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 speaks of, as it speaks of the power of the cross. That power of the cross changes us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And so the idea here is not that we're fully disconnected from sin's power, but we are changed so that we begin living unto God. That's the life of true freedom. Now again, we have to stop here. We have to think. The text tells us, reckon ye also yourselves. Think about yourselves in this way. You are dead to sin and alive or living unto God. That's what we're to think about as we struggle with sin in our own lives. There may be sins that you are struggling with in your lives. Sins of lust. Sins of addictions. Sins of rebellion. Sins that are found on the inside. Bitterness and pride and selfishness. The sins of covetousness that's found inside but is manifest outwardly. Whether it's the love of money or the love of things or loving the life that someone else has. When we compare our lives, our maybe sad lives, we might say, compared to the exciting lives of so many others. As they're struggling with those sins, God says, this is how you are to see yourself. Not according to those sins, but dead to sin and living unto God. That's how we are to reckon ourselves, see ourselves, consider ourselves. What the text is saying is that this is our identity. It's your identity, my identity. It's what we are in Christ, dead to sin and living unto God. This is what that means for us tonight. That means then we're not identified by the sins of our past. This is what the world does today. I just use the example of alcohol. One who is considered an alcoholic. They're labeled that, they're termed that really for life. One might be a recovering alcoholic, but nonetheless, the terminology of the world is that one, that man, that woman is an alcoholic. And really, that becomes their identity. In some ways, that's what their life is all about. But that's not our identity, not some sin that we struggle with in the past. Now, that doesn't mean we just ignore those sins. We must confess those sins. We must understand the weakness of certain sins in our own lives. Even addictions in our lives that, like alcohol, can be. But that's not our identity. Not only that, but we're not identified by our sicknesses or illnesses. We're not identified by abuse that may have taken place long ago. Again, those are important, significant things that have happened in our lives. Maybe even awful things. Our lives may have revolved around those things, or in some ways our lives still revolve around those things. But again, that's not our identity. Cancer, or diabetes, or whatever else it may be. The Word of God says to us tonight, don't reckon yourselves, don't think of yourselves according to these things. Again, they're real, they're there, we see and understand them, but this is not your identity, and it's not my identity. Now here's why this is so important. We will not make significant progress in living lives of holiness and godliness without thinking in this way. Without seeing and understanding that we are dead to sin and living unto God. That is our identity. That's how we are to think of ourselves. Children, that's how you're to think of yourself. Young people, that's how you're to think of yourself. Us as adults, elderly members, this is how we are to think of ourselves. Not just according to sin, that we're sinners, but dead to sin and living unto God. That's how we are to think of ourselves, because that's what we are through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the text points out at the end of verse 11. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're traveling back. We began with the present reality. Now we travel back to the past. Some 2,000 years ago, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This present reality is built on a past ground. The text is telling us that not only at the end of it, but also at the beginning with that one word, likewise. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive or living unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's pointing us to the verses that go before, and the verses that go before, Romans 6 is pointing us to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing us that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are as relevant today for the church as they have ever been. So we look at those words then of the text and look at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the ground of this present reality. The text points us to Jesus Christ and first of all His death. We see that as it points us back to verse 10. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. He died. He died unto sin once. What does that mean exactly? Well, that does not mean that sin had a power over Jesus Christ from the perspective of bondage, that somehow He lived in sin. We know that that cannot be true, and there's no doubt about it. Our Savior, in the entirety of His earthly life, was perfect in how He lived. So it cannot mean that at His death then He was set free from the power of sin in His own life. But remember what we said about death. Death is the severing of relationships and connections. So when Christ died, He conquered sin. He came into this world having upon Him the burden of the guilt and the punishment of our sin. When He died, He was cut off from that. That was severed because He paid for our sins in full there on the cross. He atoned for our sins. And because that's true, the cross is the power to deliver us from the claim, the legal claim that sin has upon us. And thus the cross is a power to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. And so this is the explanation for why we are dead unto sin. Christ died. The guilt and punishment of our sin was placed upon Him, and He satisfied that in full. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we are freed also from the dominion of sin in our own lives, because Christ in the cross broke the claim that sin has over us, that legal claim. So the change in us, that we are dead to sin, is based on the cross of Christ. But not only must we go back to the cross, but now following the cross and 3 days later, we go to His resurrection. He rose from the dead, and because of that, He dies no more. That's what we're told in verse 9. Going back to the history, we know that Jesus' body was buried. Joseph and Nicodemus took His body down from the cross. They quickly prepared His body to be buried. It was buried in a tomb in which never a body was placed. And then early on Sunday morning, women came looking for Jesus' body, expecting to find it in the tomb that they could anoint that body. But that body was not in the tomb, not because His body was stolen, but the grave was empty because He arose from the dead early on that morning. That body that was dead was raised to newness of life. That body that hung limply on the cross, that body in which there was no breath, His heart was no longer beating. That dead body was placed in the grave, and then that body was raised from the dead. And so He lives unto God. Now again, that doesn't mean that before that He didn't. But now after His death and after His resurrection, He lived unto God without the burden and the weight of our sin on Him. He lives unto God as the one who is exalted in glory at this time. But it's because of His resurrection that we are living unto God. You see, regeneration is based on the resurrection. We have newness of life because the resurrection life of Jesus Christ has been placed in our hearts. Now, putting all of this together, what we learn is that our holiness presently, our godly living presently, depends on what Jesus Christ has done in the past. There are a couple of figures that we can use to understand that tonight. First of all, think about an important event in the history of our country when Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, signed the Emancipation Proclamation. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, what he was doing, he was freeing the slaves in the South from their slave masters. So that when the troops of the Union were conquering and winning there in the South, they would bring that Emancipation Proclamation with them and they would show to the slaves and speak to the slaves on the plantations and the slave markets and tell them, "You've been set free. You've been set free. You're no longer slaves. You don't have to work for any masters anymore. You have freedom." Now some of these slaves who have been slaves their entire lives, they could hardly believe that. And they really didn't know what to do with themselves. And there are many stories, in fact, of those who were slaves for much of their lives, that later on, after a little while of this freedom, they didn't know what to do with themselves, so they returned to the plantations where they worked and to their masters, and they willingly enslaved themselves again. And they were reminded, "You don't have to do that, you've been set free." But that's what they did. Now we would look at that and think, it's ridiculous. Why would they do that? Or to look at it from another perspective. It was years ago when I was pastor in Loveland that we did some work in a federal prison in that area. We led a Bible study there for some contacts that we had there. And I remember hearing the stories of prisoners who had been in prison for much of their lives, 15, 20 years, maybe longer. And they got out, even with the work that was done to get them acclimated to society. But when they were put into society again, they didn't know what to do with themselves. Just imagine life going on in society for 15, 20 years. What's changed with cell phones and the way that we pay for things using debit cards for things and instead of cash. And so many other things that would be foreign to those who had been in prison for 20 years or even longer. So that when they got out, they were so unfamiliar with things that there were those, and there have been those, who actually committed crimes so that they would be put back into prison because they felt more comfortable in prison than they felt being free out in society. And we'd look at that and say, "I can't understand that. Why would someone do that? They willingly commit a crime so they go back to prison, or a slave would willingly go back to his slavery." But do not we, as Christians, often do the exact same thing? We live in bondage and we choose this bondage. We fail to see that the guilt and the punishment of our sins has been fully satisfied by Jesus Christ. We see our lives in the light of certain sins and we feel the guilt of that, but we don't take it to the cross. We don't lay hold on that cross and embrace that cross. And in doing so, we return to our awful masters, the bondage of our sin. That's what happens often. I've seen that happen as well in the lives of God's people. They're not believing that Jesus Christ has paid for their sins. They live in the guilt of their sin and they return right back to the bondage of their sin. If one doesn't know freedom from the guilt and the punishment of sin, what reason is there to turn from that sin then? And so often there are Christians who are still living in the bondage of sin. Why is that? Because they're not laying hold on this word that we're considering tonight that says, reckon yourselves, see yourselves in this way, dead to sin, and living unto God. And not only are they failing to see that, but they're failing to see how that's rooted in the past, in the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is something that we need to see today with the eyes of faith. We have to remember that we are united to Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. So tonight we look at the past and we see Jesus hanging on that cross. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, do you see anyone else there? Now, I'm not talking about malefactors, criminals on each side of Jesus. No, when you look at Jesus' cross, do you see anyone else there? Romans 6 is telling us that when we look at Jesus Christ on that cross, we're also to see ourselves. Do you see yourself on that cross? Because our union with Christ means that not only did Jesus Christ die there, but we died there with Him. And what that means, according to Romans 6 then, is that the old man of sin, our sinful nature, was crucified with Christ there on that cross. If you are a believer and one of His chosen, that He has chosen from all eternity, then you are going to see yourself there on that cross because of your union with Him. And then you look at the tomb. The tomb that's empty. Because our Savior arose. Do you see anyone else who should be in that tomb with Jesus and who's not there? Again, yes, the believer does. He sees, she sees Himself or herself, because we arose with Him. That's what we read in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Faith embraces this, lays hold on this, that when Christ died and when Christ arose, we died and we arose with Him. Not physically, of course, but our union with Him. And that helps us to understand Romans 6 then. You see, in Romans 6 here, the indicative leads to the imperative. Or in other words, the command is based on fact. We go back to Romans 6 verse 1. What's Romans 6 dealing with here? Well, it's dealing with this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it right for us to continue in a sinful life because God is a God of grace? Can we just think, well, because God is gracious and merciful and He justifies those who are sinners, it doesn't matter how we live, we can just live in all the sin that we want to and God will simply forgive it? And the answer of Romans 6 is no. But then Romans 6 goes on to explain that, and notice how it begins. It does not begin with commands. It doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it establishes reality first. And the reality that it establishes is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then our connection to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it gets to the command. And even when it gets to the command, the first command is what the command we have here in the text, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The command it gives is the command to think in a certain way. The command to see yourself in a certain way. This is how we are to see ourselves, how we're to think of ourselves. Dead to sin and living unto God. And then the commands come up after that. Because all of this is true. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, then the commands are based on this reality. We need to see then that we are united to Jesus Christ. We need to see our connection to Him. We need to see and understand His death and resurrection. And in that way, there will be growth in sanctification and holiness in our lives, living out of the fact that we are dead to sin and living unto God. And so that past ground has implications for the future. We have in our lives right now and going forward a small beginning of this new obedience. We're in a great battle, and sin wants to rule your life. Your old man wants to rule your life. And that means there's a struggle that's going on. A struggle between the new man and the old man. The text is not saying that this struggle is finished. The text is saying the struggle exists because of this work of Jesus Christ and because of what we are in Jesus Christ. This struggle exists because of that. And the struggle is real. This is the struggle that goes on in a marriage. It's not with the other person. It's the struggle against my own sinful flesh. If you're ready to point the finger at your spouse tonight, you need to start pointing the finger at yourself. Look at yourself first. The problem's found within you. You want to live for self instead of unto God. This is the problem in our families, with our children at times. They want to live unto themselves, and we as parents want to live unto ourselves as well instead of unto God. There's selfishness and pride that's found within us. When we're stressed with certain things, even when we're stressed with the reality of our sins, we may be running to the wrong things. We're going to the wrong things. And over and over and over again, we do that instead of running to the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly why this word is so important for us as we are engaged in this battle. This is how we are to see ourselves. We're dead to sin and alive unto God. If there is going to be progress in holiness, if there's going to be growth in our life of sanctification, if there's going to be repentance from our sins and turning and change that's taking place in our lives, this is what we must see and understand about ourselves. I think there may be a deficiency in this often for us, in seeing ourselves in this right way. That this is what we are in Christ, dead to sin and living unto God. We can grow in this as we think the right way about ourselves in Jesus Christ. Now that's very different from what modern psychology says today. Modern psychology says that the strength is found in yourself. You need to just do some self-reflection, some thinking on yourself. You need a higher self-esteem. A self-esteem that sees some of the good that's found within you and things that you're capable of accomplishing and doing. You're to look at those things and build yourself up in the knowledge of those things. That's not what we're talking about here tonight. Not at all. But instead, we see ourselves in connection, a living connection to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're dead to sin and living unto God. What that means for us as we go forward in our lives, in the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done in the past, is that we must trust in Christ alone. We must lean on Him. We must lean on what He has accomplished in the past and lean on what He is doing presently within us. Because where He's worked in us, we don't want death and we don't want sin, but we want life and we want to live unto God. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ encourages us in this. But there's something else in the future we look at. It's that time when sin will be completely cut off. Do you long for that? You get so frustrated at times in the battle that you can't wait for that day when there'll be no more sin and no more battle. That's what it'll be like in heaven. Then the old man will be completely severed and cut off. No more do we battle against him. This is one of the ways that Jesus prepares us for heaven in this very battle against sin in our lives. This is part of the future significance that we see and understand tonight. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are and we will be forever fully dead to sin and living unto God in the new heavens and new earth. It won't be in this life, we know that. But that's the life to come. And so there's a present reality for us. We're dead to sin and living unto God. You've heard me say it a lot. And that's okay. Hopefully those words are ingrained in our minds and hearts tonight. That's based on the past, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that has rich and beautiful implications for our future in Christ and with God forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word, for the hope and comfort of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for what that means as we live our lives in a wicked world today. Father, we're struggling with sin. Every one of us is. Maybe in different ways, but we all struggle with sin. Give us the grace and the strength to see ourselves in a right way, to see ourselves as dead to sin and living unto Thee. So the knowledge of this, we would strive for this in the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing unto Thee and not live for ourselves. Forgive us, Father, where we live for ourselves. Bless us now in this new week that we live unto Thee, our God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.